First Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read to you verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And this is a verse for meditation this morning. Our subject is the reign of Christ. The reign of Christ. In that way, yes, I'm going to say, I'm going to say, Apostle Paul, and some more trauma, quality for now. How no say? No, so we didn't hear any copying breast, nay, a time for ya, Babashan and I say. Now I'm saying, some of you who are 2 days, Christo, na Hindi, na Christo, na Hindi. And this epistle, as we know, was written by Apostle Paul. It was written to the church at the Corinthian church. And here in this chapter, he was discussing about the resurrection. And in speaking about that, he used that of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a proof of the resurrection of the dead. And he was reminding them, because the Corinthian church, they knew that Christ has rose up. And because the church has believed the gospel, and nobody can believe the gospel without this faith that Christ rose from the dead. For justification. So they knew it, but it seems there were confusion there. The people were teaching other things that there will be no resurrection. But then he reminded them that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a proof of that. But then, and to also continue with that, he also made them to know that the Christ who has risen from the dead has a work, and his resurrection itself is a proof of that work. And that way Christ is still doing after resurrection proved that he's alive. Because if he's not alive, how come that he can do such a work as we are going to talk about it, which has to do with his reign? If Christ died and he never rose up, then he cannot reign. He cannot have that work to do. So he used his resurrection also as a proof. His reigning, that the resurrection has proved that Christ is doing something which is ongoing. The American say, Apostle Paul, ultra common Corinthians, for that chapter, we know all kind about a who sorry and what's them. You know, or the Christian, a who sorry, and the two much almost say, send a Christian, and if you from Sunday, who phone you, so being any if you from. Did that also so? Or that a teacher almost say, Christian, would you maybe a goose or all year? Na ni de che ni se ni ni mesmo onya ni fie ufuom no enu nti otumi wo adwuma oda so a oyese onya na ya oni adwuma bia otumi meye adwuma bia ewo emma sorry no and I also want to oni adwuma bia obeye. So he tells them that for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And I'm sure many churches they say today is Resurrection Sunday. And they are thinking of Christ who rose from the dead. But many will think of that, but they will forget about the thing what the Bible teaches us about, the life in Christ, the newness of life, how his death and resurrection has brought to us a new nature, a new life, those who come to faith in him, those who repent of sin and come to rest their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them a new life of righteousness, a new life they're able to live with God and to know him and to have fellowship with God. But I wonder, many who are thinking of the Resurrection Sunday, and they are going to jubilate in the churches, they are going to have all kind of worship. How many of them are thinking of that new life? How many of them are thinking of the life that is able to give us the power to overcome our sin, which is in Christ Jesus? They lose many lose this fact. And if they lose this fact, all that they are doing is worthless. But then, we are not talking about the resurrection today. So, but yes, Apostle Paul used it to show us that Christ rose up and he's reigning. His reign shows that he rose up from the dead. Well, so he tells them, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The American is in there, and some of the Bible person yet to make a vengeance, they are big used to the story. I am far and numb the story, and so no, or Yanko Pond, they are at the Betchay, and see a banner, they are rebetuno, so ti eba ne beka ebo ne chire no na so de ebo ne che yen a enkwa yakopon ahye bo so de ma yen a be ma yetumi hu no ne nnya fa hu di enkita hu die ne yetumi hu tren ne kwan ye ne kronkron ye no eno ne ade a ne wu sori ye no e ka chire yen so ye hu sa asemi na so ye hu so se de ere tu kristo so no ma ye sa enkwan a de ye ka fa ne wu sori hu yen a no e kwa because ye nya sa de we wu sori no eni hu fa so bi ade ma ye na me ka se nya wu sori ho asem na ye kan ne but then Apostle Paul kwatre se kristo odjuma bi a wo die na ne wu sori no e kire se o ti ase a odi sa odjuma no. Okay, so he tells us by verse that Christ is reigning till all his enemies are subdued. And it's something that somebody will ask, how is it reigning? And how do you see it? You see, but by the time we finish, I'm sure we'll all understand the kind of the meaning of that sense, the sense of this expression that Christ is reigning. But I'm sure we also know that many people think that Christ, many people believe that Christ is now in heaven also. And he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father. But many people think that he's just like a spectator watching his church. How things are being done in the world and in his church. They think of Christ as just a spectator. It's like just watching how things are going. But then the scripture informs us that he's there exercising all his role as the mediator. Yeah, make an say nipa bebre free say Christ o nyane fie ofum no yeah okos ro yen kure o te jane sani faso me te anwum bebre mo ka o Christ o nyane o te jane sani faso adwuma be no ye ha bo train say ne adwuma o di en a o ba sa so be di en ogusu a o to so a o di wo ho say ye ntem jinafo ye ne yakopon ntem he is still working and doing his work as the mediator between God and man. As the prophet, priest, and king of his people, Christ has never stopped being this for us. When he was on earth, he was a prophet, priest, and king of the church. So he's doing the same thing. So you see, when we think of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, this is what we think of. What is he doing? He's the prophet and priest and king of the church. That is why the Bible tells he's the head of the church. He must have preeminence in the church. You see, so Christ is there as the he's still. When he was on earth, what did he do? He taught us the word of God. It is only he who could bring all the revelations to an end. All the prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament in types and figures, they were fulfilled in him. And even others which were so darkened so that we couldn't really understand them, his teachings brought light. Look at how he explained the law. When he speaks of murder, murder has to do with what? Even anger is part of murder and all that. How he explained the law, and people were amazed. Sometimes they wonder how he teaches. But he's a prophet. And as a priest, you know, he himself stands between us and God. He, as a priest, he did not, go to God to offer animal, but he went to offer himself on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life in our place. He offered himself. And as the king, He even demonstrated that he has power by nature. He could speak to the sea, the storm to stop. He can speak to the dead to rise up, and nobody could touch him except he gave himself. And when we think of his church is under him. He directs the affairs of his church, even while he was here, and now he's above there. So he's still doing this, and also as a prophet, he is able to direct us sinners to come to God. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He only has the word of life to teach. But we are not thinking of his work as such. But then it's all inclusive. So whenever people think of Christ without his work, it's unbelief. Because to think of him, you have to think of his work. That's his only way. His work, his own being will affect us. But often we think of Christ, but his work, we don't think as much. We don't think of his work. And even if we think of it, our knowledge is so small. We don't learn much of it. But then when we think of Christ, seated on the right hand of the Father, this is what he's doing. He's still the prophet, priest, and king. He has given us his word. He's still teaching us. He's still interceding. When we pray, he's there still taking our prayers. Without him, God will never hear any sinner. Without Christ and his righteousness interceding for us before God, God will never hear anything. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, Christ has come, there's grace, so there's liberty. No, he has come, it is true, but without him, God wants to still be upon us so that he's there interceding. That's what the Bible tells us. He's able to save us who come to him to the uttermost. He entered the heaven of heavens with his own blood, and he's there. He's presenting his work before the Father on the behalf of those who come to him. That's how we think of Christ. Christ is not there like some mate. He's there as a person. If ever anyone prays and God hears, it's through Christ, even today. He has never stopped being a mediator there. But then his work for us, his redemption work is complete, because he completed this work when he went to the cross of Calvary and died, and now he rose up. So now what it takes for God to save us, it is complete. Nobody can add up to this work. But then what is left now is that for his sheep, those that will profit from this work, he must still work to bring them to the fold. That's what he said. Though his work is complete now, he must still work, else even they will not come to God. That is one thing Christ is doing. Christo ne juma obedi se obeye oje odi beji efibone mi wewi nanso onwa obeji omo abanya kokon chen nam sa juma di no di nso no. So one course one tree omo amba obi ara amba urade nchen. He must still work so that this work that he has done on the cross of Calvary will profit those whom he will give this work to. He must still work to bring them to the fold. Himself, he told us this in John 10:16. He said that, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Just referring to the Gentile world, and because he came to the land of Israel, and the gospel, I mean, his message should go out, and that others that God will save out of all nations must come to the fold. How long did he live? 30 plus, 33 years or more, he died and he's gone. How is he going to accomplish this work? He's still doing it. How is he going to accomplish this work? Because when he died and he went, there are many who have come to this world, and God is saving many. How is he doing it? He's still doing it. Not in his physical person, but then this is the reason why the gospel is preached. So the churches and pastors who don't preach the gospel as they ought to preach it, as Christ preaches, they are enemies of Christ. So for the sake of this that Christ will save the sheep, those that they will hear and come to it, they must hear the gospel. The voice of Christ is in the gospel. Christ won't deny one sempani mu a possible a catcher and say, "Oh, we no sorry, yefi from." That's the voice of Christ, the gospel. So that if a preacher or somebody who thinks he's preaching or he's a pastor, he doesn't let people know who they are before God and what God requires of them through the gospel, he's an enemy of Christ. How can the people hear the voice of Christ if the gospel is not preached? So when the gospel is preached, He has also sent his spirit to work in the hearts of sinners to repent and to lead them to the Calvary's cross. So when the gospel is preached, a spirit is also available, because when he left, he sent the spirit at the day of Pentecost. And ever the spirit came, he's ever working. The spirit also comes and then work in the hearts. Then people are able to repent, come to the Savior, and raise their hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work he's still doing. It's an ongoing work. He has not stopped. You don't see Jesus Christ physically, but this is the work he's doing. But what do many people tell us nowadays? They take people's mind from this work that Christ is doing, as if after Christ has died, then we are in grace, and that is all. No! every sinner must come to God through Christ, and he must come through Christ and by the gospel alone. So we have here, when the gospel is preached, then the Spirit works, then people feel their repentance. People realize the dangers of sin. People realize their relationship with God is no good. They realize that if they live in sin and die, God must punish them to eternal hell. And this moves them. The Spirit works in their heart. And then they come and run to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him that he should save them. And he comes to save them. And this is part of his work. So we are thinking of the work of Christ, and we are linking up to the rain. We will come to that. So the book of Revelation gives us what the Lamb of God is currently doing. This is another aspect that people also are misleading people about. Because of the premillennial and the postmillennial interpretation of the end times, this is a big thing, but then it's about some people say that, well, Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and that's the time Christ will subdue all nations and everywhere, and then righteous will really begin to work in the world. And other post-millennials say, well, that reign will come after the millennium, and then Christ will reign, and physically he will come and set his throne at Jerusalem, and then all nations will come and be under physically. It's so sad. And when they say that, the people are thinking, I've heard a preacher who once said that, there's a verse who says that, and then whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They said at the time of that millennium, when you call on the name of God, you'll be saved. But what about now? It's interesting. So, you know, when people interpret the end times like that, and they push the work of Christ, of that mass salvation that he'll give to that time, they deceive people. People think that, well, maybe I'll wait when that time comes, then Christ can also save me. No. So, when they do it, they lessen the ongoing work of Christ. The current work of Christ, his reign, as Apostle Paul is telling us, they lessen it in the eyes of people. They think that, well, Christ will come, he'll come mightily, but for now, Christ, well, he's working, but he's not mightily. No. You see, they lessen the work of Christ, his ongoing work, which he said that there are, other sheep he must bring to the fold. Christ is not waiting to their so-called millennium to bring them to the fold. No. Christ is doing that now. When he died and rose up and went to the Father's hand, he went to see his Father's hand above. He's ever since then, how many years now? Over 2,000 years now. This is the work he's doing. He's reigning, and his reign, this work comes under that reign. So that if we think of this 1,000 years where they think, well, Christ will reign, there will be righteousness on earth, it's sad. But how can those who are not converted, whose heart has not been subdued, submit to Christ? It's not possible. If God even should come to this world and people's hearts are not, changed, and they don't have his life in them, they can never submit to God. That's the truth. So I ask myself, will Christ convert all those in that 1,000 years? Because the people will not submit to him. They will not submit if their hearts are not changed. If people don't love God, take them to heaven, they cannot love God. You see? So I wonder how can Christ reign on this earth, physical earth, with the people on earth whose hearts are not subdued by the grace of God for 1,000 years. I wonder why the Bible doesn't teach that. God only reigns. God only reigns in the heart of those who submit to him. All those that he has brought under him. So you see, the human heart, we are stubborn. If God do not subdue our heart, we will never, never submit to him. At best, we become hypocrite. Like those Israelite, the king of Assyria took the 10 tribes, and he replaced them with different people. We are told that the people later, they learn the ways of God. They fear God and serve their idols. So they go to God's worship, and then in their home they serve their idols. That's what people can do. But then we are not to wait until or during after the millennium for Christ to establish his kingdom. Christ has established his kingdom already. His kingdom is on earth already. Christ has his people on earth. He's ruling over them. His church is on earth, and he's ruling in the heart of his people. You see, ever since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven, he's ever conquering the heart of each one of each. He's conquering sinners one by one. He's conquering, and he will conquer till the time he has purposed to subdue all his enemies. He'll conquer each one that he wants to save. He'll conquer one by one. Ever since he went to the Father, he's he's there, and every opposition against his sheep will be conquered by King Jesus. Everything that stands in the way for us not to obey him, if God will save us, Christ will conquer such. He overcome any opposition for us. If indeed God wants to save us, Christ will overcome every opposition. Every opposition, Satan himself or sin, whatever it is, Christ will come and overcome that. Every opposition against the sheep will be conquered by Christ. And you know, there's certain these days also, this charismatic teaching about, they think that people, they tell people about, I see the devil, Satan, the demons, and they are working in a way so that they are preventing the work of Christ. So that, as if they even have power than God. It's not sad. They make people to fear Satan and his work than to fear God. Because they will tell, well, yes, God have saved you, but there are forces. They have to deliver you. What nonsense is that? God saves somebody and Satan is able to affect that person. It's sad. Then who is God? Their God is not the God of the Bible. God can save somebody and he cannot protect that person, and Satan is giving chance to. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. Read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. No people of God were ever, even when they sin and they are punished, God never left them. Look at the history of the people of Israel. Even they were sent to captivity for 70 years, God brought them back. When the time came, nobody could hold them again. You see how it is? If God did not purpose it, Satan, what will he do? It's sad. Christ is reigning, and whatever opposition that stands in the way of sinners that he will save, Christ will conquer. His kingship, he will triumph. So we are not waiting for any future day to see the triumphs of Christ. Any sinner that comes to Christ and bow down to him and give his life to Christ, there's victory over sin, Satan, and the world. There's victory. That's why Christ said that one sinner that repents, angels in heaven rejoice. Because any one sinner that repents, the suffering of Christ, the pains of Christ, and all that he did has brought a success. It's something that has brought victory to a sinner. And the angels in heaven rejoice by one sinner who repent and come to the Savior. So you see, Christ is reigning, and his reign is ongoing, and that is what the Bible teaches. We are not waiting for a future time to see how righteousness, because they will read the book of Isaiah, that righteousness will rise from the earth, and then the wilderness will spring forth with like water and righteousness. No, it is now. It is when Christ died 2,000 years ago. From that time to now, the work of Christ is ongoing. He's bringing to the fold his church, not the physical church. I mean, the physical church is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. His universal church, he's bringing them one by one. And they are all part of his people. So our text tells us, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Christ must reign. And this tells us he must reign. That means it's not that he shall reign. He must reign. He is what? Reigning. He continues, his reign has not stopped. His reign is going on, so he has put all enemies under his feet. Okay, so let me come to the text proper. And the text suggests two things for us. The reign of Jesus Christ and the nature of his kingdom. Because if we have been told that Christ has a kingdom and he's reigning, then how is he reigning? I mean, his reign, how is it like? And also, and every king has a kingdom. How is it like? Let's come specifically to that. They can say, I dream Christo, or Hindi, or the near church, but yeah, back verse in one, is it Christo, or Dine? Yes, the young Christo, and Hindi, and the Atia, and na him mining, so no, so the Atia. But verse no trains, so, Odihina, Obi Odihina, be our him mine. So Christ has a kingdom, and he's a king. For he must reign. Well, as the Son of God equal with the Father, Christ has always reigned as the sovereign ruler over all. As the Son of God, eternal Son of God, he has always been the King, the sovereign ruler of all the universe, of all creation, heaven and earth. In Psalm 130, we are told that he is high above all nations and his glory above all the heavens. So Christ, we are seeing Yash and Sa. Would you be a senior also? Bible translator, nay, or so see, I hear my, we are seeing So as Christ, as the Son of God, he, as God, he has always reigned. But the reign here, which Apostle Paul referred to in the text, it has to do with his work as a mediator. Christ became our mediator when he came from glory, when that covenant was made, and he came between God and sinners, when he took on him human nature. This is what this reign is about. Christ has always reigned before he came, when he was as the Son of God. But the reign Apostle Paul refers to has to do with his work as a mediator. So you see, it is in connection with his work of redemption. Yes, Christo. Yes, But there are two aspects of the reign of Christ, the internal and the external. The Bible teaches us that there is the internal, that is in the soul, the reign of Christ in the heart of men, and also the reign of Christ in the external sense. He internally rules in the heart of all those he saves. Christ rules in the heart of all, he is reigning. Every individual believer who has Christ in him, Christ reigns in such a place. He rules in the heart. He rules in the heart to subdue the heart for God. All who have repented and surrendered their hearts and life to him, he is ruling over them. So that, because of that, Apostle Paul can say in Romans 5:21 that as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As sin reigned, because before we came to Christ, sin had dominion over us. That's what the Bible teaches. We were slaves to sin and Satan. But then when Christ has saved us, Apostle Paul says, so that sin has reigned unto death. Sin brought death, spiritual death unto us, physical death, and we are bound to eternal death. But then he tells us, even so, now that we have received grace, grace reigns. That is Christ. Grace is Christ and all that, the blessings of Christ to our heart to save us. Grace reigns. So my grace reigns through righteousness. And look at how grace is reigning. Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reign of Christ is through righteousness. So you see the difference. There's a reign of sin, there's a reign of grace. The reign of sin is that of Satan and sin itself, and that of grace is that of Christ, righteousness. So there's a different kind of reign. So when Apostle Paul spoke about the reign of Christ, it has to do with the reign of grace, eternal one in the heart. This is the reign of grace. Okay, it must reign through righteousness, so that all who come under this reign are brought to a life of righteousness. Meaning that there are people who begin to persevere and strive after righteousness. That's why in Matthew chapter 5 said that blessed are those who test after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit who test after righteousness. These are blessed because these have the grace of Christ in their heart, and they are ever crying, Lord, help us to live right. They ever cry, oh Lord, these sins, I want to get rid of them. Oh Lord, help me. I don't want to live as a life of sin. They ever crying to the Lord. They don't go and pray to God, oh Lord, help that my business will triumph. Oh, help that I'll travel. No. Their prayer is that, oh Lord, help me that I can live to please you. These are those that grace of Christ reigns in their heart. They don't think of even what happens to their life. Look at Apostle Paul. He said that when he knew the knowledge of Christ, he counts all things by dung. Apostle Paul said, "Obey who Christo ne Christo whom ehu diye ni mudiye no." Nibi biya na braba ha bo ne new ne na achievement a wenya as a lawyer ne onu ankasa ni suya diye niya whom se ni niya ye adifun the ball as wide. That is how it is. When grace reigns in the heart through righteousness, to eternal life, the cry, the feelings, and the desires of such a person changes. You see, because we have been removed from that of sin and death. When Christ saves a sinner, he bestows in the heart his spirit. And by the spirit, we are given spiritual life. And also by the spirit, he conquers our hearts and minds. And by the Spirit, when the Spirit conquers our heart and mind, then He makes us to submissive to God's will. So that is it. Christ must come to my heart. The Spirit must work in my heart to repent of my sin, to rest my hope in Him. And then, now that I have given strength, spiritual life, then I begin to submit myself to God's will. That's what salvation is about. And that is what the reign of Christ is doing partly in our hearts. You see, this the reign. Because the battle of Christ is not physical, it's spiritual. The battle, that's why I was supposed to say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The Christian armor is not physical. Christians don't take swords and guns to go and fight. No. Christians take the sword of the Spirit is the word. Yes, the sword of the Spirit is the word. So that it is sad when you read church history and you see like the Roman Catholic Church and other churches that kill people for what they believe. It's sad. That the whole church could persecute people and kill them because they think they don't believe what they believe. And they think they are doing the cause of Christ. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of Christ is the word. It's not physical sword. But you see how when people are hypocrites, they can do anything. They can take anything the Bible has said and then do all kind of sin. And they say, in the name of God. And that's what they did. So when people read church history, they will tell you, oh, but the Christians also were killing people like other religions. No. Christ himself never... preach that. Christ and the church never have done that. The true church have never done that. You see? The heart. Christ conquered the heart. You subdue the whole world and call them Christian. And if their hearts are not changed, they will live as sinners. And what glory would they give to God? Nothing. So that is why all the lands they conquered, the religion, the kind of Christian religion became just ceremonial. It became just the norm. People would just recite their prayers, go to church, take their mass. That's it. So, but their hearts, Christ have no rule over their heart. They are not under Christ. They cannot. But their heart is not subdued. So this is the one aspect, the reign of Christ in the heart of sinners, the heart of those he subdues. So when Apostle Paul said, he must reign, this one part, he must reign in all those he has saved. He must be their Lord. He must be their Savior. So that, and after that, he still reigns over us. Because we'll go and be with him. He'll be our Lord forever. So this is the first part. The other aspect has to do with his governing of his people in this world. His government of his people in this world. So that the church of Christ will continue to the end of time. This has to do with his reign in this sense also. He says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How is he going to do that? Meaning he's able to prevent all forces against his church to the end of time. And he, as a king, his reign comes here, his church. Even local churches that are faithful to him, God, Christ, protect them. Churches will be let loose to all the false things and evils and because they have the Spirit have left. There are so many churches that are without the Spirit of Christ. Yet they claim to have all these powers. They don't have it because Christ is not there. Christ does not rule in the hearts of those who are so-called Christian there. If Christ does not rule in the hearts, how can the spirit that they claim to have? You see? So here, his governing of his people in this world, physically, though the government has to be spiritual, but then his people and the order of his local churches as they represent him, Christ does it. And then building his church has to do with his universal church, which we are represented by the individual local churches. But then, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell has to do with all the enemies of Christ. Sin itself, Satan, and all the unbelieving world, they are the gates of hell. They are all these are enemies of darkness against Christ. So he protects his true church from the harm of their enemies, sin, Satan, and the unbelieving world. Which people persecuted the early Christians? They were human beings, kings and authorities. Look at the people of Israel. Even Christ himself, he was hated and persecuted by the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders. They persecuted Christ. They told Pilate he should release Barabbas, the thief and the criminal, and then he should crucify the Savior. They hated him, you see. So these are the enemies, the unbelieving world are enemies of Christ. And enemies of true believers in Christ. Because the principles are different. They live on different principles. The believer lives on different principles of life. So, he's battling with these enemies so that Why is he battling this enemy? So that his saving grace can reach all sinners that he will save. If Christ wants to save somebody far, far from, in a very remote area, he knows how the word should get to the person. He knows how to work in the heart of the believer. And he comes to Christ. Look at the Philippian jailer. He imprisoned Apostle Paul and others. But look at how he got saved. Yes, he's part of the Christ ship. But look at how he got saved. He imprisoned Apostle Paul. He beat them up. But then, through their sufferings, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? If Christ will save anybody, it doesn't matter. Sometimes people ask the question, well, why people live in countries where there's no churches and gospel, how can they be saved? No. Let us be concerned with our own salvation. Let's leave that to himself. Look at the Philippian jailer. He imprisoned Apostle Paul and Silas. They beat them up. But then, through their sufferings and their deliverance, he bowed down to the Savior. He bowed down to Christ. Look at Apostle Paul himself. He was going to kill Christians. On the way, he has to be brought down. If Christ will save anybody, it doesn't depend on any human effort. Yes, we have to preach. We have no. If we don't preach, he will raise others to preach for him. That's why he told, he was entering Jerusalem on a donkey, and the children were shouting, and some of the leaders said, oh, tell them to keep quiet. They say you are king. They say, if they should keep quiet, the stones will rise up and speak for me. Christ is able to do anything. We don't believe in him. If we will be saved, it doesn't matter how stubborn we have become. We come and bow down our heart to him. Christ will subdue our heart for himself. Okay, so this he covenant, this thing, so that his saving grace, the merit of his death on the cross of Calvary, his merit, the merit of his sufferings and his pains and his troubles and all that he has to suffer, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of salvation, if you want to give to anybody. Look at the thief on the cross. He was dying for his sin. But when he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He was saved, but millions, thousands have lived 200 years. They have died in their sin. How sad. You see? The American said, Christo, na Hindi, ne fa aye, mesima, o ye juma, o we ask him, said the omo, beso, o je omo, kwa, na dum, ani ni mo bro, hunibe bo omo, so, mo mati miya, tinya miya, sem, sempane, nam, ne hono, no mo chumye, nyam, kwa. Na bibi, esi omo, kwa, ibi, ya, no, be ye, fi, omo. Na mama, examples, we bray. Say, Philippian jailer, no, na, or the apostle form go to prison. Or look at Benyanka. Or look at the apostle form. And now I'm a person. I'm a Benyanka. And we are also told that even the conquering of death itself for his people, when their bodies are given immortality at the resurrection, death itself is an enemy to people of God. God is immortal. Our souls are immortal. But the bodies are subject to death. That's why physically, if you become Christian, we have to die. This is another aspect of this charismatic prosperity life, because when you talk of redemption now, it's our souls that are redempted. The human body is still subject to suffering and even death itself. So I remember I asked one pastor friend, I asked him, so if you think that the redemption of Christ have taken away illnesses and everything, why do we die? He couldn't answer me. Because if truly, what the Bible tells us, the body is not yet redeemed. It is subject to all sufferings. But at the day of resurrection, when Christ returns, this body will be changed to immortal. It will be immortal. Deathlessness will not what? Come to the body again. Those believers in Christ and unbelievers will also have kind of immortality, but they will live as immortal, but then with pain and suffering. Often the Bible doesn't describe them as eternal, immortal life, because it's a life you live, and you don't die, but ever suffering. So the Bible doesn't speak of it as eternal life. It talks of it as eternal death, because you'll be cut off from God. But they also live in eternal suffering. But then the believer, both the soul and the body, become immortal. The body is now subject to death. But when Christ comes and the believer is risen from the dead, those who have died, and the Bible tells us those of us who are alive will also be changed. There will be a change into this body. If a believer was blind, at the day of Christ, he will not be blind again. If he had whatever it is, there will be a perfect body with immortal life. That is what the Bible promises. That's the joy for being Christ. So in Apostle Paul, he tells us here that verse 20 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death itself is the enemy of the people of God. because they must have their whole body to serve him. But now here is the body. So we have our indwelling sins. The body is still subject to, though we have the power to overcome our sins. But then the final redemption is the day of Christ when he returns. So that if anybody should tell us Christ has died so that we don't need to suffer, we don't need to get sick or ill, they don't know their Bible. Why do we die? If Christ of the redemption is complete, the redemption is not complete. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even creation itself is waiting for that final redemption, the liberty of God's children. It has not come yet, but Christ is reigning. He's able to keep us. Though we die, we are rotting like anybody, but Apostle Paul said that he trusts in him. Even his soul, he said he's able to keep his soul. So God is able to keep us and to bring us to life again. Our bodies when we come to die. So it is in this sense that Christ must reign. He reigns in the heart of his people. He reigns to overcome all forces against us so that we can really live. Luke chapter 2, when old Simeon was speaking about how he was happy to see the birth of Christ. And after look at his faith. After he saw the birth of Christ, he told God, "Now let thy servant depart in peace." He asked God to die. Who want to ask God to let him die? You know, you said that my eyes have seen thy salvation. The Bible tells he was an old man waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the time of the Messiah. And when he saw that the baby Jesus, you know that though he's a baby, but God is able to accomplish his purpose. And this baby will survive. And God kept the baby, Christ, so he was able to do his work. And old Simeon, a man of faith, you look at the baby, say, "Now my eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace." If we have come to know Christ, death itself is nothing to us. We will not fear death. If I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even if I die, it is better because when I die, I go to glory. I go to be with him. But to live is rather trouble. So here it is. So in this sense, Christ must reign. So he has put all enemies under his feet. So the enemies here too, we have to know what kind of enemies. Nowadays, people go to churches. By the time they come to the house, they and their neighbors are enemies. That's not the kind of enemies the Bible is telling us. It's not just physical enemies. Yes, people may hate us. And our physical enemies, the Bible tells us we should love them and do them good. People go to this church and this old false prophet will tell them, you see the person you are working with, he doesn't like you. You see that your family, the Bible doesn't speak of that enemy to the Christian. The enemy of Christ, as we have spoken about here, all those that work against our salvation. Physical enemies, as we see, Christ said we should love them. He said, pray for your enemies. How come this prophet are now telling people that they should rather, and when they go to their all-night prayers, when they clap their hands and pray, fire should come from heaven and burn their enemies. Murderers, they are murderers. It's a murderer who desired the death of somebody. They don't know, they are murderers. You say you are in a church and you are rather calling fire to kill your enemies. They are murderers in the eyes of God. You see how false teaching leads people to? If we will not give our heart to Christ, these false teachers will always have power over us. And these are one of the enemies' errors when Christ saves us. He said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know Christ and his salvation, he gives us his spirit, not only to believe, to go against our sins, but to know the word of God, to rest our hopes in the word of God, so that nobody can deceive us. Nobody can. I think last Wednesday we were looking about the liberty of Christians. And one of the liberties is that believers are not under any opinions of men. We don't live our life by the opinions of men. We live our life by what the Bible has said. So we are not afraid of what people do or say. If the Bible has not approved, we don't care what they say. That's one of the boldness of Christianity. It's not I stand against authority and say, no. It's what the Bible says and I stand by it. That's the boldness of Christians. You see, Christianity is all about physical things. It's much of moral and spiritual things. Okay, my time is already gone. Oh, I cannot. My time is gone. I have talked about the nature of Christ's kingdom. Maybe next time I'll have to treat that. But then I'll just tell you a little about that. The kingdom of Christ is different from the worldly kingdoms. It doesn't come like the pomp and show, and it's not supported by worldly policies. It's not governed by the worldly laws and everything. No, it's different. It has to do. It has nothing to do with worldly and temporal prosperity and worldly concerns. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14:17, said that for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you think of the kingdom of God or Christ, these are the things. Righteousness, to know that I am justified before God, and to know that I have a heart that desires to live for God. And I am somebody who wants to obey the will of God. When Christ has changed my heart, and that I have peace with God. God, before I was an enemy. Now, from this peace, my conscience is calm. Now, from this peace, what happens in the world doesn't affect me because Christ is with me. And that He's my joy and He's everything to me. So that if they should take everything from me, since God is with me, I'm okay. And to know the joy of, you know, people are thinking of happiness and their entertainment or whatever. But to know Christ and my heart settle on Him. And the word of God is not a joy to the heart of the believer. To just read of it and to meditate and to think of it. I don't think of any joy more than this. There's no joy. But if you don't know Him, how can you have this joy in your heart? If you are stranger to Him. All right, my time is gone. But then, what I will say is that the reign of Christ, the reign of Christ is against the enemies of our souls. And until we have submitted our heart to Him, we are not under the reign of Christ. My question to you is that, is your heart submissive to Him? Have you submitted your heart to Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Are you one of those Christ is reigning? If your heart is not submissive to Him, Christ is not reigning in your heart. You are also His enemy. All those who are, you see, I couldn't touch on that part. So He has brought His enemies under His feet. If you have not come to Christ, you are Christ's enemy. Because you are a sinner. You are in the camp of Satan. You are in a camp of don't believe in what that are against his will on it. You are his enemy. If he has not subdued your heart from the love of sin, Satan's lies and worldly life policies, never be satisfied. Say, Christo, in diwa kumaso, onji unfi bwane do, obun samlin da da, ene e ria sea bravo, ene umuwa kwaya, ensu nya mienia, and come on, mwa kumanto, yem se, uye Christo ni. No. Christ must subdue the heart. Christ must reign. He must reign. And that is it. I come to the end of it. I couldn't really touch on that. But then, let's think of this. That the reign of Christ. He must first subdue my heart. So, I couldn't touch on the kingdom itself. But then, this is what it means. Are you part of Christ's kingdom? Is He reigning? Is He ruling your heart? Are you moved? Are your heart, desires, and thoughts moved by the principles of His word? In Romans chapter, it said that the law of Christ, let me just read it to you, then I'll be gone. Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin is a law. God, that is why it controls us. It has power. But the law of the Spirit, the principles of spiritual life, coming to the soul through Christ, has what made me free from the law of sin. When I'm in Christ, I am free from the bondage of sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not come to Him. And look to Calvary's cross. Repent of sin and call on Him. He's able to give salvation to every one of us.